Well, that is really what worship is about. And I hope your mind was not so clouded with other things that you couldn't worship. Because it's that experiencing of God that transforms us and gives us the ability to really know and experience that His Holy Spirit is resurrecting us. He is making us into a new creation. And I know when we gave our hearts to Christ, we were born again. But we were not born again into the image of Christ that we will be when we finally meet Him. That is a process. And worship is a huge part of that. You know, when we do see Him for the first time physically, when we enter into heaven, we are going to be so overwhelmed that we will not know what to say. Some of you have experienced that in worship, where you are worshiping and you are singing that song and you are connecting to God, and all of a sudden you just can't say anything because the presence of God's there and you just are overwhelmed and there is nothing to say. That's a little bit of experiencing what it will be like to be in God's presence, to be overwhelmed with the knowledge of who He really is. It's a wonderful thing. You know, we just got back from men's retreat, and more we are seeing and hearing about truly resurrected lives, about men that God has taken in the darkness and He has brought light in. He has changed who they are, and they are standing now as men of faith. And they've gone from being people that needed God's presence and God's hope to people who are experiencing God's presence and hope. Not people who are crying out and hoping that God might could help them, but people who believe in their heart that God is helping them. They see that and they are approaching their future with less and less fear, less and less anxiety, more and more excitement because of who He is. Well, let's just pray, because we're going to continue our worship right here. Father, we pray that right now that our ears will be open to You, and that Your presence will become more and more real to us as we listen to Your words. And we ask You to speak to us. Beyond the words that I'm going to speak, Lord, I pray that You will speak in the hearts of each person here and move in our lives and bring us closer to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, there we go. How many of you know what this is? My father was not a very big man, but his brother was an extremely strong individual. And when he was in high school, he delivered ice. Now, most of us are too old, because most of us are too young. We grew up in the age where we have plug-in refrigerators. But some of you had parents, like my parents, that didn't have plug-in refrigerators. They had ice boxes. And somebody had to deliver the ice. And some of those blocks of ice actually weighed up to 300 pounds. But the average one weighed about 100 pounds. And you see those thongs down there? You had to have somebody strong enough to grab that thing and flip it up on his shoulder and carry it in. And my Uncle Starnes did that when he was an older man, but he did that when he was like 14, 15, 16 years old. He was an extremely strong person. And the ice, they would cut it and they would bring it in. And, you know, they didn't have plug-in refrigerators to hold it either. And so how many of you know how they kept it cold? Anybody? Yeah, they covered it with straw. They sealed the rooms and they covered it with straw. And so there was a lot of straw in that area. And I read a story here recently about a man that was working in that with the ice and stuff. And he had a valuable pocket watch. To him, it was very valuable because it was passed down from grandfather to father. And somehow he set that, somehow he got knocked. He didn't know where it was, but he thought it was in the ice house. And so they're going through the straw. And, you know, if you've got an object here and you're moving straw, it may move with it. He couldn't find it. And so he called in all of the other workers, and they searched through, and they're moving around, and they can't find it. And so he comes out, and he's eating lunch, and there's this boy who comes and brings, delivering lunch to his father. And they're all talking about it, and he's upset, and he says, well, what's wrong? And they said, well, we can't find this. And he said, if anybody finds that watch, I'll give him $10, which I know that doesn't sound too much right now, but $10 was a lot of money back then. And so that little boy says, I'll find it. And he said, how are you going to find it? We've searched that whole place. He says, I'll find it. He says, just nope, don't anybody come in. And so he goes in and he shuts the door, and he's in there about 4 or 5 minutes. He comes out and says, here's your watch. And they said, we had a bunch of grown men here searching, trying to find this watch. How in the world did you find the watch? He said, well, I just laid down on the ground and was real quiet. And after a couple of seconds, I started hearing the ticking. And then I knew where it was. Well, how many of you know that in order to hear God, that's really what we have to do? If we've got a bunch of people moving around and we're searching for something that's speaking to us in a small, still voice, we have a hard time hearing it. But what we want to do is to be able to be like that little boy and take a few minutes and listen. And be able to hear what God has to say to us. And we get the reward just like he did. Except the reward that we get, the Bible tells us, is we get faith. Now see, I can have a mindset that says, I think this is true, I think this is true, I think this is true. And I can be firm in my beliefs until something really challenges it. But when that pressure is on, it's not what I have learned that comes out. It's what I really, truly believe. And if I truly believe, like we were saying, that God loves me, then I'm going to have the ability to have faith when things go bad. If God loves me is just something I read in John 3:16. But I haven't heard God really speak in my heart, and I haven't felt his arms around me, and I haven't felt God tell me he loves me. Then if the pressure and situation gets bad enough, I might not have that reward of faith. Because it doesn't come from reading the Word of God. It comes from hearing the Word of God. And so we talked a little bit about that, and we are our biggest enemy. Because God is always trying to speak to us, but we're not always listening. My wife tells me, no, I shouldn't say that. She really doesn't tell me this. I was saying that facetiously. However, unfortunately, I have had some of you all tell me this. Some of my friends have told me that I talk too much. Sometimes, especially when I get excited about a topic. Now, I see some of you nodding your heads, quit it. But if I'm in a conversation with something and we're talking about something and I get all excited about it and I'm thinking, yeah, this is right, this is true, this is good, we need to hear that. Yeah. How many of you have experienced that I might be talking about it a little too much? I have a hard time stopping expressing myself, right? It's my personality. Sometimes we talk too much. All of us are talking in our heads. All of us are trying to figure things out. And sometimes we're talking to ourselves so much that we can't hear who. So self-talk is not what we're after. This is not like positive thinking. I'm going to change my self-talk. I'm going to be positive, and I'm going to talk about the opportunities, and I'm going to get myself looking at things from a helpful, encouraging, positive perspective. Well, that still leaves God out. So we're not talking about improving our self-talk. What we want to do is we want to be thinking about the truth, but we want to be thinking about that not just with ourselves, but we want to be conversing with God in that. And so as we moved in last week, we talked a little bit about that, about how it's not just getting your thoughts in the right order, but you've also got to take those thoughts and you've got to see that as the Word of God and listen to God and let that Word come alive. And become powerful in your life. And it's not just a statement that has power in your life.
It's the fact that this is the truth that comes from God, and he will make his word and his promises come true. So we want to be drawn through that truth into an interaction with God. I love what Psalms 32:8 says. The Lord says, I will guide who? I will guide you. It doesn't say, I will give some guidelines for the community. It doesn't say, I'll set up some rules for the country. It says, I will guide you on the best pathway for whose life? For your life. Only God knows what his plan for your life is. I don't know what it is. I have to be very careful in counseling because sometimes people come up and they say, hey, what do I do? Well, I can't tell you what you should do. And I got to be real careful not to give too much advice, because what if God is doing some things that I just didn't see, and he's speaking to some people, or he's working in your heart in a way that I didn't see? I'm really not qualified to tell you what the best pathway for your life is. Nobody is. The only person that you can get that revelation from is God himself. And he wants to guide you in your circumstances to his purposes in your life. And that takes some communication between you and God. You know, I called Mark Adams last week, and you know, I couldn't hardly hear him on the phone. And you know, then he went in and out, and I thought, well, he must be driving through a tunnel or something. And eventually he came in, and I said, well, are you driving? Are you someplace there? He said, no, I'm in my house. I just had a tin roof put on. And he says, the tin roof, it deflects. Somehow, if I'm moving in the house, I can't get a signal. But if I'm still and I'm sitting down, then I can get that signal. Well, that's what we want to do right here, because we are going to take a look at one of the parables that Jesus told that he says is the most significant parable that you need to know. He says in the middle of that parable in Matthew, we're going to look at it in Luke because it's in all, it's in three of the Gospels. It's a story he told over and over and over again because it was so important. But in Matthew 13:12, he says, those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That's interesting, isn't it? How many of you have sometimes felt like, okay, finally I understand what's going on. I got it all together. I've got it. I've got life all worked out. I know what I want. I know how to get it. I've got myself all situated right here. And so you think you understand how life is. Well, I will guarantee you, there's one truth that we know in the Bible. If your understanding is not based on God's truth, if it's from your own perception and understanding, at the end of the road, you're going to find out that what you thought was not correct. And it's going to be taken away, what you thought that you had. Now, we're talking about the parable of the sower and the seed. Jesus mentioned it all the time. I mention it frequently. I've told you that one of these days I'm going to do a full sermon on it. Well, today is the day. And we're going to take a look at this, and it's got lots of meaning. I could do a whole 9-week sermon series on this, probably longer, because you can look at it from a lot of different angles. You can look at it and say, hey, this is describing the four types of people. Yeah, it is. And there's some people who get stuck in one of these places all their life. But you could also look and say that this is a parable that's talking about how do we as Christians relate to God, because myself, even after I have had Christ come into my heart, I have had all four of these attitudes at times. And it's really a parable about how does God speak and how can you hear him? And so we want to look through at this. In Luke 8:8, Jesus says, when he had said this, when he had spoken about this parable, he called out and he says, anyone who has ears to hear should listen and understand. And that's what we want to do. Franklin Delano Roosevelt was a very unusual man. And he got very annoyed at having to do the reception lines because he says you just go through and nobody's really listening. Everybody's just excited about being there. They want to be seen there. They're coming through, but they're not really even, you know, I'm just shaking hands. And so he did this one time in a reception line just to see what would happen. As people walked through, everyone who shook his hands, he said, he mumbled, and he said, I murdered my grandmother's last night. Just, I'll say it a little clearer for you if you didn't hear it even with my microphone. He said, I murdered my grandmother last night. Now, if you were not intent, if you were intently listening and you came over there and go, well, this is the President of the United States. How are you doing? And he's speaking. I see him speaking to everybody. I want to hear what he says. If you're like this, you could hear it. But if you've got other things on your mind as you're going through, he's muttering slow enough you can't. They went almost through the entire line. It was like three-fourths of the way through the line. And he would say, I murdered my mother last night. Not clearly like that, but he'd mumble it. And they would say, you're doing such a great job. I murdered my mother last night, and we really appreciate everything you're doing. Keep up the good work. You're doing a wonderful thing. And eventually, it was the ambassador from Brazil who came by and shook his hand and then leaned over and said, well, I'm sure she's deserved it. And he just took note of how many people had gone by while he was speaking but had never really heard and understood what he was saying. Now, God doesn't speak to us quite like that, but we have to listen like that if we want to hear him. Jesus says, that's why I use parables. For they look, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't really understand, listen or understand. And he's not saying that I'm trying to hide it from them so they can't see. But what he's saying is, if it's just a quick glance, if it's just a surface listening, they're not going to catch it. I'm not saying it so that someone who's really not trying to hear is going to hear and understand. They're going to have to dig after this. But somebody who's really looking can hear it. In Mark 4:13, also a section with this parable in it, Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? That's pretty interesting, isn't it? So he's really saying this. This is key to everything. What is involved in what I'm teaching you here, if you can't get this, how are you really going to understand anything else? You can get bits and pieces, but you can't put it together. So this is extremely important. And his disciples asked him what this parable meant. So he's speaking to the crowd. And probably just like FDR's reception line, they're all hearing it, nodding their heads, saying, man, this is a fantastic meeting we're having here. Thanks for the lunch. And then they leave, and the disciples come over and say, hey, we think we need a little more explanation in here, right here. We heard what you were saying, but we want to make sure we got what you meant. And so Jesus sat down, and he told them. He says, okay, in the parable, here's kind of what's going on. The sower is God. And the seed is his word. And the soil is the human heart. It's your heart. And so God is speaking, and the seed is his word, and your heart is the soul. So let's take a look at the parable. A farmer went out to plant some seed, to plant his seed. And he scattered it across the field. Now, that's interesting. I had some grass planted in my yard. And you don't go through and take the grass seed and get a little hole and put it in there and cover it up. Because if you're trying to plant a whole yard of grass, that would take what? It'd take forever. So you know what we did? We just took it and we just started slinging it everywhere because we wanted it even thicker than if you used one of those sprayer things or spreader things. But God is scattering his word out across the field. It's fallen on every type of soil. Now, he's probably trying to concentrate more seed in the good soil. That's what we did. But we probably even threw some out on the asphalt. Because we're not being that careful because we want that word spread everywhere. And some of the seed fell on the footpath where it was stepped on. But that didn't do any good because the footpath couldn't take in the seed. And it's the same with us. You know, right now, radio waves are coming right through this air. So are television waves. We can't see them, but you know they're real. Do you realize that pictures are coming through the air between us? If we had a TV and a tuner, we could actually see those pictures. But if you want to see the pictures that are going through here, just because we don't see them and we don't feel them, doesn't mean they're not here. How many of you know radio waves and television waves are coming through here right now? And if we tune in to a certain radio station, we're going to hear what's going on there. If we tune in to the television station, we're going to see the picture clearly. If we're not quite tuned in, we may get some static, right? But without the tuner, we can't what? We can't see anything, and we can't hear anything. Well, the footpath is not tuned in at all. The footpath is packed down hard. The footpath has been stepped on. And it is not open to God's word. You know, I threw some seed on some real hard ground, and I threw some seed on the concrete and threw some seed on the asphalt. They weren't open to receiving that. None of that grew. Now, the footpath itself represents a closed mind. That means I've already made up my mind, and footpaths are usually narrow. How many of you know somebody who's narrow-minded? They've already made up their mind of what they think. They've already got their concept of how things are, and they're not really open to hearing anything outside the box of what they think. What closes a mind? Well, the first thing closes is pride. I think I can do it. I think I understand this. I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. I don't need God to tell me what to do. Life is going pretty good for me. I'm working these things out. I know there's a little trouble right over here, but you know what? I'm a pretty good manipulator. I'm able to manage and control my life. There are a lot of people who go through life and they truly believe that they're going to be able to navigate situations. And so they really don't feel a need to hear from God. So they're not open to anything that doesn't go along with what they think because they already think they know where they need to go. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been some times in my life I think I was like that. Even after I was a Christian. Sometimes I have to battle that. But if our minds are prideful, we can't hear what God is saying. And the reason is because we don't think we need to. The next thing that closes the mind is fear. Some people are afraid to hear from God. They're afraid what God might tell them. They're afraid he might tell them to do something different from what they want to do or go someplace different from where they want to be. He's afraid that what he says might even challenge who they are, and the self-image and the self-worth that they've built up could all be crumbled from what God says. And so they're afraid to hear what God says. They may be afraid to be turned into one of those Christians and to be talking and looking and doing all that crazy stuff and being emotional and being in a public place and having tears run down their eyes when they're doing that. Who are these people? What are they thinking? What are they doing? I don't know if I want to be in that group because I don't know if they're really that cool. But the thing that probably is the most significant, well, I can't say the most significant because pride is certainly a difficult one to overcome. All of us have fears. But hurts really pack the soil down, don't they? And they really take self-reliance and they make it something solid in our lives. Because we are afraid to trust other people. We're going to do it on our own. We can't trust anybody. We can't even trust God. We're going to make our own way. Because we've been hurt and we know what happens if we let go of control. And so lots of circumstances in life, lots of times people disappoint us. You know, going to the men's retreat, I came back even more, even more firmly in the belief that Jesus is the only way. He is the only way. Because all the things that we have in our heart that we want, they cannot be given to us anywhere outside of the love of God and the power of God in our lives. You know, I love my wife. She is a good wife to have, but let me tell you, Even if she was perfect, she could not meet the needs of my heart. Because God created me with a need to be loved and to be held in the hands of someone that can protect me and someone that can be with me always and know my heart. And let me tell you something. She's a human being. She can't know my heart. I don't even know my own heart. The only person who really knows my heart and what I need, sometimes I discovered as I go through life that, you know, I really didn't want that. This is what I want. God knows my heart. He's the only one. He is the only one that's always with me. He is the only one that can support me because he's the only one that knows what I need and how I really feel. I can't express how I really feel in every area. Sometimes I don't even know what it is. And sometimes the way I feel, I can't express it. But God is the only one that can really meet the desires of my heart. And the testimonies we heard, they were so clear in expressing that drive and that need for somebody or something or some circumstance to finally give me the things that I need in life. It can't come that way. And then we get upset, we get angry, we get hurt because we wanted our job, we wanted our wife, we wanted our friends, we wanted all of these things to fulfill us and they didn't fulfill us. And so we're hurt and we're angry and we can't trust and we convey that to God. Instead of realizing that he's the only one that can fulfill us. And it's the love that Christ showed on the cross that breaks up that ground. It breaks our heart and opens our heart up to realize how much God truly loves us to allow that seed to come in. But hurt and bitterness, if you're hurt, if you're bitter, if you can't forgive, if you can't let go, if you hold on to the things that other people or situations did that didn't give you what you want in your heart, you can't hear God. You can't be bitter and you can't be hurt and clearly hear what God wants. You can hear truths about what he wants about you, but you can't hear God if your heart is hard. And so we need to realize that. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts, preventing them from believing and being saved. And that's true about salvation, but it's also true about sanctification and the actual working out of salvation in our lives. If I'm hurt, if I'm angry, if I'm hard, if I'm distrustful, if my heart is hard, and I can't let God's word penetrate it, he can't work in my life. I love Romans 1:28. It says, people who did not think it was important to have a true knowledge of God, so God left them and allowed them to have their own worthless thinking that they should do the things that they should not do. That's a really good explanation of a person who's got a hard heart. He's prideful, he's fearful, and he cannot listen to God because of his hurts and his bitterness. Now, some other seed fell among rocks and it began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Now, these are the people, These are the people who cannot listen deeply to what God says to them. Their life is on the surface. You know, if you go over to Israel, we went over there, there are more rocks there than any place I've ever seen in my life. As a matter of fact, the soil is on a bedrock of limestone, so it's a very thin area. We came in there just at the right time. Everything was green when we were up in Galilee. They said, oh man, if you come here a month later, everything will be brown. Because as soon as the sun comes up, because there's no deep roots, all of it will die out and it'll be brown. And what James tells us is this, get rid of all the filth and evil in your life and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. So the first thing that soil has got to do is it has got to recognize who God is, and it has got to accept that word deeply into its heart. You can't let the word be planted in your heart if you're not engaging with it and you're not really working that word into the soil of your heart and you're not embracing it and obeying it and desiring it and chasing after it. You want that word planted in your heart. Sitting here and listening to me and then getting up and leaving and not thinking about it deeply and not asking yourself, what is God trying to tell me? What does God want me to do? What is God saying about me? Who is God? If you're not asking and mulling those questions over and dwelling in that word, you will never have a heart of worship well up inside of you. Because it's hearing that plants that faith in your life. The next seed fell on the rocky soil, represented by those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, and when they fall away, and they fall away when they face temptation. That rocky soil cannot sustain true life. It can't hold life. It can make it look like it's alive for a little bit, but it can't sustain it. I like the part where it says it's received with joy. They're thrilled but not transformed. Sometimes they hear that word and it excites them and they're so glad that God loves them and they're so glad for the promises of God and they're so glad that God can see them through. They're thrilled with things, but then 3 weeks later, they're not different. Because that word doesn't work into their hearts and change who they are. They receive the word with joy. That's not following God. But they don't let that take root in their life. How do you develop roots? There's only one way. Spend time alone with God daily. If I want a deep relationship with somebody, I've got to spend time with them. I've got to have a conversation with them. I've got to hear, you know, I've known Mario for 20 years. He gave his testimony. There were things in there that I learned that I had never known. The more you talk with someone, the more little slice of who they are is revealed. Many of you know him or know someone else that gave a testimony there. And you saw things about them that made you see them in a little different light. And you knew them a little better. And you understood them a little better. That only happens with communication. So we have to spend time with God alone daily in a two-way communication. Not just praying to him, not just reading, but conversing with him. And then we have to spend time with other Christian people weekly. Why does the Bible tell us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Because my mind cannot comprehend all that God wants for me. You guys who went on that men's retreat and you sat there and you listened to those testimonies, you heard things that God spoke to you when you saw it in someone else's life that you had not recognized in your own. And you need to see the things that God is speaking to other people, and you need to converse together. Because where two or three or more of you are gathered together, God is there with you. And he's speaking. And he can speak things to Tom that my mind might not be ready to hear, but I can see it through him. So those things are all important. Then other seed fell among the thorns and grew up with it, and it choked out the tender plants. Some translations call it the weeds. But you know, if you've got a lawn and all of a sudden some thorns come up or some weeds come up, what do you have to do to get those weeds to come up? Nothing. Weeds are always a sign of what? Neglect. That's what they're a sign of. They're a sign of neglect. So you can have a hard heart and God's word can't penetrate. You can be a superficial or a shallow person who doesn't think deeply about God's things, and God really can't speak to your heart because you're not letting him in your heart. It's all, your relationship's only on the surface. Or you can be distracted. You can have so many things going that you have attention to, and they can be good things. It doesn't matter if they're good or they're bad. Now, we recognize it when they're bad. You know, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that, we can say that. It's a little harder when we're looking at things that are good things. They're just out of proportion from where God wants them to be. They're becoming first. Our hearts are dwelling and thinking about this thing or this person or this activity or this job to the point that it's crowded out God and it's taking over. You know, the reason that I'm planting grass in my yard is because of neglect. I didn't have a yard of grass. I had a yard of roots, which John Pratt helped me with, but that left me with a yard of weeds. And so if I wanted grass, I was going to have to do some work to get those weeds what? out. Get the weeds out and get the grass in. Because they choke out the tender plants. You can't hear different things at once. You've got to be able to hear at one time. Some translations say it strangled the tender plants. I have a connection with God, and it starts to grow, but my focus on other things choke it out and strangle it out. And that word of God, it just dies in my life. And the seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, so that they never grow to maturity. That's the person who comes in and hears the message. Or they go to a small group and they talk about the message. But they do that on those days, and as soon as they get up and they move, then life takes back over. And they're not looking to grow and connect to God so that they carry that relationship and that presence of Him more and more in every area of their life. But what they're doing is they're getting lessons, things that thrill them, things that excite them. And then they move on. And still other seed, and this is our last seed, it fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as has been planted. That's interesting, isn't it? When the word of God falls in good seed, there is a change that brings a good, plentiful harvest. When we listen to God and allow His word to become implanted in our hearts, it changes us. And it brings forth the good things that God wants in our life. And the good seed that fell on the good soil represents honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. Isn't that interesting? And that harvest starts inside of us, but it also is outside of us. Some of you know that the next verses that come in here are about our effect on the world. Because that's part of what God does in our life. It's part of what He calls us for. It's part of what He wants us to experience, to be able to be a part of His glory and His goodness that gives us self-worth. But it starts with us hearing God. You know, I heard a story once of a lady who was a multimillionaire, and she committed suicide. And at her funeral, her family was standing across in the receiving line like you always have at a funeral. And there was a lady that came by, and she was all upset. And she said, "I just don't understand it. I don't understand why she would kill herself. She had so much to live for." And her son said, "No, ma'am. She had so much to live on, but she had nothing to live for." Having something to live on, even if it's a lot, is not enough. Our hearts were created to have something to live for. And our hearts will always be empty. And there will always be something missing until what we find, what we were created to live for. And that meaning carries us through a lot of things. You know, if you have a goal before you that is worthy of giving your life for, you can endure a lot of things and stay on mission and stay focused. And to be able to be patient and persevere to get that goal and receive that great reward. And God will guarantee us, if we follow Him, we will receive the great reward that He has promised us, that He created us for. No one can stop us from becoming who God wanted us to be. No one can stop us from coming to the end of our lives and being so grateful that we gave everything in our lives up for Christ, who gave everything up for us because it was worth it. Because He is worthy, and His plan for our lives was beyond what we thought. Honest, good-hearted people, they honestly listen to what God wants to say with a heart and a desire set on hearing and obeying. They hear God's word and they cling to it. It becomes part of their life. And they patiently, because all of us know it takes a while for God to work everything He wants in our life. But God can't work in our life if we won't listen to Him. And we can't listen to Him if our life is filled with all kinds of weeds. And we can't listen to him if we're so busy that we can't let any depth grow in our relationship. And we can't listen to him if we're so consumed with what happened to us and our hurts, and we are so bitter and we're so upset and we're so angry and we're so distrustful that all we can think about is our own pain and how someone else or something else shouldn't have happened. But if we follow God, he will give us a huge harvest. And then Luke 8:15 says, no one lights a lamp and then covers it. God wants us to hear it because he wants to light that fire of life in our light, in our life. And he does that because he loves you, Arthur, but you're not the only one he loves. He wants that light to be able to touch Tim so Tim can find him and find that joy so he can light that light in Tim. So Alan can see that. And the church is built and the body of Christ comes alive and salvation happens and he gathers those people that he loves into his family and they are saved. No one lights a lamp and then covers it with a bowl or hides it under a bed. Or a lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. I think it's interesting how Jesus gives the full picture. He says, look, you can't understand this. Full picture right here. You can't follow me. You're not going to understand anything else. First off, you've got to get your heart in the right place to hear me. Second off, if you do that, I'm going to bear great fruit inside of you and I'm going to bear great fruit outside of you because I've got a purpose for your life way beyond what you're thinking. It's not about how you interact with people right here, how you interact with things, what you get, how comfortable your life is. It's not about that. All of those things are nothing. I can give you all that. It's about the eternal value that I want you to experience. I put eternity in your heart. I want you to experience that. So I ask you as we close, which one of these hearts is the state of your life right now? Now, some of you might say, I think probably pretty few of you, but there might be someone in here who looks and says, you know what, my whole life has been stuck in one of these. My whole life has been filled with weeds. My whole life has been hard and bitter. My whole life has been, you know, filled with so many things, that so many rocks in my life that I just don't have any depth in, and I want to have a heart that God can work in. But most of you in this room are probably people who have made a commitment to Christ. You've tasted the goodness of God, but you know you are living in this world and there's a lot of temptation, a lot of things to knock you in different directions. So I want you to just honestly ask yourself right now and say, God, show me or let me confess to you where my heart is. And hopefully it's in that place that you can thank God for his grace that he has allowed you to be in a place that right now you feel like you're in good soil and you're growing, because that's a gift of God, isn't it? And if you're in another place, it's a warning that God is saying, hey, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You're dealing with God. Don't miss what God has for you. That's what we should fear. We should fear that our heart is not good soil and all the wonderful things that God wants to do can't grow in our hearts because we are harboring an attitude that's not open to him. Well, let's pray. Father, we know that you love us. We have seen your hand in mighty ways. All we have to do is turn our head to the right or to the left, and we can see miracles that you have done. We have seen great mountains that you have moved. We have seen obstacles that you have destroyed. We have seen people who have gained peace and love and joy in their lives. We know that you can do all things and nothing is impossible with you. But we also know, Father, that you love us and you want a relationship with us, and you have given us the freedom to choose whether we want to love you back. And so right now, Father, we just ask you to shine the light of your Holy Spirit on our hearts and give us clarity. Let us know where our hearts are. And we ask you, Lord, to give us the faith and the courage to break away from whatever is holding us and to give our attention and our hearts to you, to open our hearts to be soil that will receive your words and will obey your words and cling to your words and follow your words and allow your Holy Spirit to change our lives. That we will allow the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross to have its full effect in wiping our sin away. And let that power of the Holy Spirit resurrect us to live for you. We give our hearts to you and our lives to you, and we love you and we thank you, and we desperately need your help to help us to stay close to you. So we ask you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.